The reading is John chapter 9. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud, and he said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back to see. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him? Since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He's a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes and ask him. He's of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So for the second time they called the man who had been born blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshipper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains.
Well, good morning, and a big thank you to Maureen. It's one of the longest account of one of Jesus's miracles, so thank you. Well, I'd like to start this morning with a visual aid. It's a painting of Philip with Jesus. I found it on the web, and I chose it, and it was painted for a church in Texas. And I chose it partly because we had a sermon recently on the life of Philip, and I do recommend that you look it up if you've not already heard it. But I also chose it because of the words written on the scroll. They are, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." You may remember when they were spoken in a conversation Jesus had with his disciples after they'd all shared the Last Supper together, as we remembered earlier in the service. Thomas had asked Jesus, "How could they know the way to the Father?" And Philip had said, "Show us the Father." And this was Jesus' reply, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." So I invite you this morning to imagine yourself somewhere in that scene. It's a traditional church building, but you might like to think of it as the building here at MEC that Philip is holding. You might like to see yourself in that, or as the disciple Philip himself. And imagine Jesus wrapping his arms around you. You can tangibly feel his presence, his affection. You matter to him. And as Philip holds the church in this painting, we remember that our church matters to Jesus. In the process of this questioning and of entering into that painting, Philip and we see that we are part of, in Jesus, something beyond and much greater than ourselves. And the scripture that Jesus is holding in the scroll prompts a question about our seeing. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Seeing Jesus brings about a new awareness. So before we explore the passage, let's pray. Father, as we open our series on the miracles of Jesus, would you soften our hearts, open our eyes, and show us Jesus afresh, who is the way, the truth, and the life. In his name we pray. Amen. So John explains why he selected the miracles he did for his gospel. They're written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And I'd like to explore this chapter using three tags, rather like Julius Caesar. Not like Julius Caesar. I conquered, but he saw, he sent, and he sought. So I hope that will be memorable. So firstly, he saw. We read at the beginning of the chapter, "As Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth." It's striking, it's so simple. Jesus, at the end of chapter 8, we read, was about to be stoned by the Pharisees, who objected to the testimony he was giving them about who he was. He slipped through the crowds and passed by, and as he did, he saw a man. For somebody who was begging, it was perhaps a strategic location near the temple, or maybe he was there for a spiritual reason. He wanted to be close to the presence of God. Perhaps in his heart he was hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Whatever the reason for his presence there, this man captured Jesus' attention and he evidently stopped. The blind man couldn't see Jesus, but Jesus saw the blind man. And at this point, this was the important thing. So friends, Jesus sees. Issues that you may have struggled with for a while, even since birth, are known to him. As Hagar found in the desert when she fled Sarah's cruelty, God is Elroy, the God who sees, who cares, who was watching over Hagar, watching out for her, and is watching over you. He sees. And he knows when the time has come and how he will step in response and work a wonder for you. Now, the disciples started a theological debate on the cause of this man's predicament, and beautifully Jesus passed by that discussion too. There are no pat answers for the question of human suffering. Jesus simply reminds us that though the circumstance was dreadful, and indeed it was, God would reveal himself through it. Jesus' seeing was more than a casual glance or even a look just with his eyes. Jesus saw with his heart and he responded with action. I wonder if you've noticed that sense of urgency he displayed. I must work the works of him who sent me while it's still day. Jesus knows time is running out. He must fulfill all the Father wants him to do. He's not letting himself be distracted from that mission. I wonder, when do you find yourself displaying a keen sense of urgency? Is it as the examination date looms or the deadline gets closer? Is it when the rain is starting to fall and you're trying to get the lawn cut? Or maybe racing to catch a train so that your journey is not delayed? Plans and purposes that we share can be all time-consuming and all-consuming in the moment. But Jesus, his purpose was to stop and care for the one who God had set before him. This point was made in the story of a lecturer at a Bible college, not our local one as far as I know. The lecturer dressed himself as someone rather rough, certainly worse for wear, and positioned himself slumped in the corridor outside the classroom. Obviously, the students rushed past him in their haste to get to the lecture on time. So you can imagine their surprise when the lecturer entered the classroom and revealed his identity. The one who'd been slumped in the corridor was the one they'd come to hear. That was the lecture, I imagine, that day. So as you pass by in your daily life, see what or who the Father is highlighting to you. Respond like Jesus with faith and with vision. So I'd like to show you a painting by Van Gogh that was sent to me this week. Here we have an ordinary farm labourer simply doing his job. He's a man of the earth. Van Gogh used the same almost dreary blues and greys to paint him as the environment that he's working in. He blends in to the extent that he's almost unnoticeable. But the commentary read, Van Gogh detects more than the humdrum in this man. The painter saw in him a vivacity, a joy, as the man is almost dancing as he scatters his seed. It's as if he's rejoicing in fulfilling the simple vocation that God has given him. There's a life, perhaps you'll agree, an energy, a sense of drama that could so easily be overlooked. Paintings, like the miracles of Jesus, arrest our attention, and they inspire us to see the ordinary differently and respond, if not with a paintbrush, then perhaps with prayer or another action that he inspires you to make. So our next phrase is, he sent. We've seen he saw, and now he sent. It might seem a little bizarre to us, if not rather unpleasant, for Jesus to have made a clay using mud and saliva to heal the man. Why? Why not just heal him with a word like he did to blind Bartimaeus? Making clay is a detail that John uses to good effect. It's not by chance, it's not an accident. This captivating scene reminds us of the moment when God formed man from the dust of the ground. Of course, we all share the spiritual blindness that Adam came to experience. And that those scriptures of Genesis might well have been echoing in the minds of the onlookers as Jesus, the one sent by God into the world, then sent the blind man to a pool called Sent. John and Jesus are spelling it out for us. He is the Son of God. He is the one sent into the world as Messiah. Now, all we know about the blind man is that he went and washed and came back seeing. The journey of about 500 yards to the pool of Siloam was no doubt difficult for him, but we don't hear any murmuring or objection. The simplicity of his humble obedience is striking. Now, it's certainly easy for us to reason away Jesus' nudges or directions, either when they don't make much sense to us or they might be difficult. But this man, he simply willingly, obediently went and washed. And then, if you like, was sent back to his daily life, his family, his community, a changed man. Sadly, nobody he subsequently met seemed to share his joy. Last week, I was doing an online safeguarding course, and in the process, they showed us this image and they asked us to have a little look, and I invite you to do the same. Thank you, Peter. Different people probably focused on different elements of the painting. And the comment on the course was that very often we see what we expect to see, or actually what we prefer to see, and our eyes lock on that particular part of the painting that has particularly interested us. The challenge is to see what is actually before us, both in safeguarding situations, obviously, and in our daily life as God shows us things, and to see them with an open mind and understand them appropriately. Back in the story, of course, the neighbours and onlookers were bemused, reluctant to accept that a miracle had actually taken place. You can hear their gossiping incredulity. Jesus certainly set the cat among the pigeons. They say, "Is he not the one who sat and begged?" And another replies, "He is like him." And you can almost see them scratching their heads, stroking their chins, wagging their fingers, and actually being rather reluctant to accept the truth of the healing miracle. Then they ask the man directly, and for the very first time we hear him speaking, "I am he replies. He told them what happened. A man called Jesus made clay," and so on. And he repeats the account when the Pharisees also questioned him. "What do you say about him? Because he opened your eyes." As if now the man is in the position of having to give theological truth. But the man replies, "He's a prophet." It's interesting. No longer a man who made clay. He's now called a prophet. Of course, the role of a prophet is not a comfortable one. Helping people see a reality that they don't want to see isn't easy. Think of Martin Luther King or Bishop Desmond Tutu. They shared their visions of how their nations could be, and their lives weren't comfortable. The Pharisees, for all their learning, were so locked in their way of seeing that they couldn't acknowledge who Jesus was. He challenged their sense of right and wrong and their understanding of the law. And I wonder how important it is for you to be right. You might remember those mugs that are often seen together on supermarket shelves, Mr. Right and Mrs. Always Right. Do you have the flexibility to see things differently, to listen to an alternative perspective, even to change your mind? It has to be said, in all honesty, that it's terribly easy to deceive ourselves. to think we have an open mind. We are objective. We're always open to the leading of the Holy Spirit. John Steinbeck wrote in Travels with Charlie, "I suppose our capacity for self-delusion is boundless." Blind spots are perhaps a bit like bindweed. When you finally notice them, there's been an awful lot going on beneath the surface that's been causing trouble. So as we think for a moment about blind spots, perhaps it's worth thinking where they might be. Do we have them at all? And if we do, where are they? Of course, identifying something that's hidden isn't easy. So how do we? How do we spot those wounds or prejudices or biases or resentments where we're not seeing Jesus and each other through his eyes? David did it through prayer. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." What a model of laying ourselves bare before God for his correction, trusting that he will show what he needs to see in the best time and the best way for him. Peter, in his second letter, exhorts believers to be diligent in developing godly characteristics so they avoid blind spots and live fruitful lives. Finally, on this matter, you may, and I do pray that you do, have someone in your life who will speak difficult truth to you, if necessary. It's not easy to do or to hear, but by God's grace, maybe you have been able to see things differently as a result. So I've included this next slide because it strikes me just how joyful the man must have been as he washed, how enthusiastic, how in awe of the one he met. Dealing with the mud in our eyes does bring new vision, new hope, new experience of life, and new experience of Jesus. It's a joyful thing. Let's embrace it. So finally, on this point of being sent, the man was sent back to his community, where he faced ridicule, being disowned by his family, and being expelled from the synagogue. I wonder if that has been something of your experience when you came to faith. We do pray for believers around the world who face opposition like that when they come to Christ. But the man in our story persists and shares his story. "One thing I know," he says quite simply, "though I was blind, now I see." His testimony is so simple and straightforward, and it's complete. I wonder if you might like to reflect what the one thing you know to be true about Jesus is. Is there one thing that's been a pivotal experience that you hold on to, perhaps an answer to prayer or an encounter with him? What one thing might you have tucked up your sleeve that you can share about Jesus to the person that he puts in your path? So we've considered how Jesus saw, how he sent, and now we'll look at how he sought. Jesus heard that the man had been thrown out of the synagogue and specifically went and sought him out. And it's this encounter that brings the man to a place of faith and commitment. "Do you believe in the Son of God?" Jesus asked him. The man, now exhibiting full spiritual as well as physical sight, declared, "Lord, I believe." Jesus healed him out of compassion and mercy. But it was this encounter which revealed Jesus to him no longer as a man or a prophet, but as the Son of God who loved him. It's the culmination of the miracle. Jesus gives us spiritual sight, and he will, if we ask him, reveal blind spots and give us the wisdom and grace to deal with them so that we can see all we can see of him. But let's not forget, too, that Jesus can and does heal physical ailments. I'd like to share a testimony of Heidi Baker. You may have heard of her, I hope you have. She ministers amongst the poor of Asia and Africa and has a particular ministry of healing. She and her husband have published some of their experiences that they've recorded in blogs in a book called Expecting Miracles. And I'd like to read an extract from an outreach mission that she held in Mozambique in 2005. So she wrote, and this is her blog, "Outreach this week was in a nearby village. I preached a salvation message in this unreached area, and nearly everyone wanted to receive Jesus as Lord and Saviour. I felt God ask me to challenge the people to bring the deaf, blind and crippled to be healed. I held a deaf and mute man in my arms and prayed for him to hear and speak in the name of Jesus. His tongue was immediately loosed and his ears opened up. For the first time in 15 years he spoke and heard. It was beyond beautiful. The next lady had not heard anything for 12 years. I put my fingers in her ears and commanded her ears to be opened in the name of Jesus. Her smile lit up my world as Jesus opened her deaf ears. Next, some mission students brought me a little boy, around 12 years of age. He'd been completely blind since birth and was sent away from his parents, from his village by his parents to beg in the city. His guide, who led him around the streets of Pemba, was with me on the truck. I spit on my fingers and put them on his eyelids. I held him in my arms and rocked him back and forth as I felt the deep love the father had for this boy. When I asked Jesus to open his eyes, he saw light for the first time. He looked around in amazement as his eyes were opened by the glorious love and grace of Jesus. I held him close and began to weep at the beauty of what Jesus had just done. No matter what we go through, we will get through because we are in love with the one who is altogether lovely. He continues to call us to care for the orphans and widows. We took in many more that week. One little boy was transfixed in the presence of God with tiny hands lifted to his God. In the end, the heavy, weighty glory of God fell upon this child who had just met Jesus. I am truly undone by the love of Jesus. Please keep praying for us." So to conclude, Jesus saw, sent, and sought out the man born blind. He has seen and sought out us. And today too, he heals. And he restores spiritual sight that humanity lost with the fall, so that you too can come to know him like the blind man, as the Son of God, and as your Lord who loves you. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for stopping, seeing, and touching each of us. Would you, as we sang earlier, continue to open the eyes of our hearts, so that, in the words of the old prayer, we may see you more clearly, love you more dearly, and follow you, doing the works you call us and empower us to do more nearly this week and always. Amen.